We pray that this morning, Father, that how can it be that you would plead our cause for us, that you would give your life, that we can be free. So as we continue through this worship service, as we continue into your word, would you just continue to do that? Would you continue to plead our cause? Would you continue to go forth before us to offer your saving grace and just to continue to inspire us, to continue to lead us and just continue to empower us to just boast in you. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for this week. And we thank you for just life that you continue to give to us and just look forward to your return. So we thank you, we love you, praise you, and just give all this in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. So first, let me continue just to make one last advocation for this. This is probably the last time that I'll put this up for the month of October at least. But again, you guys have maybe this week and next week. If you want to help kind of contribute to the next sermon series that I'll be going through when we start the new year, just go visit this web link real quick. It's just bit.ly/WHVBC, West Houston Vietnamese Baptist Church, sermon, all lowercase. You can just submit anything you like, completely anonymous. There's no submitting of an email, name, or anything like that. Just the question is just, what does the Bible say about? And you can fill in whatever you feel like you want to hear a little bit more about. And so, again, I thank you guys so much for the people who have submitted so far. If you want to submit another one, again, that's cool too. So I just want to get a feel for what questions you guys have and what ideas that you guys are looking to dig into more that we can kind of flush out here and kind of dig into in the Bible. So if you guys can help me out and just visit there whenever you have a chance, I'd appreciate it, and we'll just kind of go on from there. But let me go and start off just by reading the scripture and just kind of going through this so we can kind of get an idea of where Paul is coming from here in 2 Corinthians. So this is going to be chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. So the entire chapter of chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians. So this says here that I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness and with such confidence as I count on showing you against some of you who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against us, the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are committing themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond the limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may greatly enlarge, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of the work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So again, we are continuing through our series here in 2 Corinthians. We're just finishing up this last kind of overall section that we're digging into here. So just a quick recap of where we've been so far. If you guys remember, we've gone through the first 7 chapters, and this was Paul kind of defending his group, the ministry that his entire group has done. It was Paul, Timothy, and a few others. So he was defending all of them and saying that we have been consistent in our gospel, that we have been true to maintain what it is that God has called us to. And then in chapters 8 and 9, he began a new section talking about what it meant to give graciously. That this Corinth church, who may have been doing a little bit better than maybe the other churches, had committed themselves to giving towards helping the Jerusalem church. And Paul was just calling them to say, hey, fulfill the commitment that you've already done and do so graciously, that grace may be poured back onto you. And then in his final section that we dig through here, now Paul is putting up another defense here, because not only have people been attacking Paul and his company, but now specifically they are attacking Paul, saying that you yourself are not qualified, that you yourself don't stand up for what it means to be a Christian, essentially. And so in this last section here, Paul specifically defends, who am I in the Bible? Who am I as a Christ follower? And so he does this through three main sections here. In the first six verses, he kind of talks about meekness and the gentleness of Christ as it read. And what he states here is that meekness is not the same as weakness. And we'll kind of dig into what that means and can kind of look biblically into what the definition of meekness really means. In the second section of 7 through 11, he talks about how his words will be followed by his actions. That he's not just speaking, but ultimately that his speaking will result in action. And finally, he talks about what it means to boast. He compares himself, or rather, he doesn't really compare himself. He contrasts himself of what it means to boast, not in himself like these other false teachers have been doing, but what it means to boast in the Lord, to boast in Christ. And so to start us off, I want to bring us to a story, and I want to kind of go back in time a little bit. We're in the year 1944. We're in a place that we probably know as Italy, in a little village called Somocanolia, if I've said that right. Again, I'm not Italian, so I apologize if I butchered that. But we're in this little village, and it's the Second World War. And here, America has taken control of this village, but the German forces are massively pushing back, and they are aggressively attacking, trying to reclaim this village. And so because of this massive force, the Americans decide that they need to withdraw. They need to pull back so they can reassess, reevaluate, and try to launch a counterattack. And in pulling back their forces, one person particularly stays behind, John Robert Fox. And his job is to radio in artillery strikes, so that as the German forces are coming forward, they can kind of defend off and push back these German forces to give the Americans more time to retreat, to regroup, and to retaliate. And as battle continues, the German forces continue to surround and to continue to overtake the village, and John Fox continues to call in artillery strikes. They get closer and closer and closer to his exact location. And finally, as he's witnessing and viewing from the second floor of his house, he's watching the German forces overtake more and more of the soldiers. Finally, he realizes that he has to call an artillery strike on his exact location. He's calling a strike where he is at. And as he radios this command in, the person who receives the message, they say, are you sure? Do you realize that if we launch this artillery strike on your location, that you will not likely survive? And Fox replies with just two words. He says, fire it. And it's because of this artillery strike, it's because of this call and the sacrifice that he made, that it delayed the German forces, that it gave the Americans opportunity to, again, to regroup, to reassess, and to retaliate and eventually retake the village that had been pushed back, that had been retaken by the German forces. And I tell you this story, I talk about this person, one, because it's always amazing to kind of look through our history and see the stories of those that we don't know, these unsung heroes. But more importantly, we look at this story because we look at the sacrifice of one man, of the things that he did for the nation, for his calling of what he had been serving here in the army. And he did this for the glory of the U.S., for trying to accomplish what it is that the U.S. stood for, not for what the Germans stood for. And it's in the same example that we look towards what Paul has been doing. That Paul has been sacrificing himself. That Paul has been giving everything that he has, even to the point where he gives his life, just like John Fox did. That he gives his life for one purpose, for the glory of God. And it's this message, it's this story, it's the same idea that Paul is continually trying to explain to the Corinth church, that I am giving myself to you, I'm giving my life to you so that the gospel can be proclaimed, so that the gospel can be spread.
And so again, we dive into the scripture with this idea in mind that Paul is continually giving himself, is continually sacrificing himself. And now he begins to defend the ministry that he himself has been personally undertaking. And so as we dive into the verses here, let's look at his first main point of what it means when meekness does not equal weakness. So again, it's the very first verse that he writes here, that I, Paul myself, again, this is now Paul, again, defending himself. That's why he changes it from the first seven chapters. He says, we present this gospel ministry. We defend our ministry to now I, Paul myself. So he's defending himself specifically. And he comes to them, he entreats them to the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul says this because the very first argument that's presented against him, and again, this is one of the more tougher books that theologians say is hard to really exposit and to go through, because so many of Paul's letter here is in reference towards the attacks and towards the letters and towards other documents that we don't really have. And so as we look through this, we have to look through a lot of cultural context, we have to look through a lot of things that we don't have and kind of have to make somewhat presumptions here. And so what we can see here is Paul is making this statement of meekness and gentleness because, as we'll look down a little bit, he's being criticized for his soft-spokenness. He's being criticized for, again, his meekness, essentially. And so Paul, in flipping this around and saying that you call me meek, but do you not realize that Christ called himself meek, that Christ called himself gentle? So Paul flips this argument against them, saying that you are calling me something negative, but you realize that this negative idea is what Christ has been declaring from the very beginning. And so again, to really understand what meek means, let's look kind of at it, its definition, at its core. And unfortunately, this term meekness has kind of taken a negative connotation, that when you say somebody's meek, you kind of think of them as, you know, soft-spoken, quiet, as somebody who kind of gets run over oftentimes. And it's even shown in our culture that some of our Bibles actually have changed the word. They didn't say meek anymore. They may say humility, because it sounds more positive. It sounds more something you want to display. You want to display humility, and you perhaps maybe not want to display meekness. But again, when we look at this definition, when we look at this word, meekness is defined as soft-spoken, as quiet, as somebody who's gentle, essentially, as what Paul even reiterates here. But when we look at the biblical definition of meekness, it's this idea of having the power to do something and choosing to act in a way that benefits others. That's how Paul is ultimately defining meekness here, that he has the authority, he has the power to do what God has called him to, but instead of doing this for himself, he does the benefit for others. He benefits and graces those around of him. And he talks about that he's being criticized for being humble when face-to-face, but bold when he's away. He talks about how he continually is soft-spoken and meek, again, when he's with them. But then in his letters, as we read, you can just hear this ferocity. You can hear this passion that Paul kind of comes at them with. And so again, that's the criticism that he's being thrown at. And he tells them that in verse 2, as he looks at, he says, when I come back to you again, I don't really want to show you this boldness. I don't want to be as bold as you're accusing me of not being. But I will do it if I have to. And he even suspects that when I arrive again in Corinth, that I will probably have to be that bold, because that's what it's going to take to show you the passion and the following that I have for Christ. And so he develops this idea and he pushes this forward in talking about this walking in the flesh, how he's being accused of walking in the flesh, how he's being accused of being somebody who only deals in this bodily realm. And he talks about this, that this is not the war that he wages. This is not the way that he deals with things. That this is, even though he may be walking in the flesh, is what he says, he is not walking according to the flesh. He's not waging war according to the flesh. And the weapons that he talks about, and the way he defends this and defines this, is that the weapons he wages are not ones of the flesh, but have divine power and authority to destroy strongholds, is what he says. And so it begs the question of, what exactly are these weapons of warfare? What exactly does it mean to have weapons of divine power? And so I think Paul drives this with two main things throughout all of his letters, throughout all of his preaching and his teaching, and as we look through his history, there are two main weapons that kind of come to fruition. The first one is just the Word of God. Again, as we've been just studying just through this book alone, through 2 Corinthians, you continually see Paul quote scripture after scripture after scripture, and he'll do it again in the same chapter as we get down to the end of it. He quotes another Old Testament scripture. So Paul's first weapon, and it is probably the one that's most available to us today, is the Bible. That this Bible contains truth, that this Bible contains grace, that this Bible contains encouragement, this Bible contains guidance. That all these things that we yearn for and seek after can be found in the Bible. It's 23,145 verses of God's enlightenment, of God's knowledge bestowed onto us. And it is a weapon that we often don't use as much as we should. And probably the second weapon that Paul talks about and develops is one that we use maybe not less, but use ineffectively, that we don't use it with the proper authority and power that it actually has, and that's prayer. That Paul comes to them and prays continuously for them. And in today's society, most often you hear, well, all we can do now is pray, right? When it's our last resort, this is all we have left is just to pray. When in reality, this should be the first thing that we do. This should be the first weapon that we turn to. And I'll admit that I struggle with this as well. When a problem comes my way, when somebody says, hey, we need to fix this, my first instinct isn't to pray about it. My brain just goes 100 miles a minute in trying to figure out, how do I solve this? What steps do I need to take? What's the right people that I need to contact? And so forth. That's just the way my mind is wired. And I have to remind myself continually that the first thing that I should be doing is not figuring out how do I solve this problem, but giving this problem first to God, because he already has the solution. And all I need to do is find out how he wants me to solve this problem. We look at a famous preacher, theologian named Martin Luther, and he stated in a very famous quote, and I'll just read it because I can't paraphrase it any better, but he says, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. So we often complain that I don't have time to study, that I don't have time to pray. And we look at Martin Luther, who says to us that it's so important to pray, that no matter how much you have to do, the first thing that should take priority is prayer. So these are the weapons that Paul is talking about. These are the weapons of war that Paul is using in his own personal ministry. And really, these are the weapons that he uses to push forward the gospel, to push forward against these strongholds that the enemy has. And is doing so in a way that takes captive of every single thought, as it says in verse 5. That every thought we have should be captive to obey Christ. And that makes sense, right? As you continue to use these weapons, as you continue to study, as you continue to read God's word, and as you continue to pray to him continually, more and more of your thoughts will flow and be captive to what it is that Christ wants you to do. And this all leads to being ready to push and punish disobedience. This is what Paul is talking about, that when he arrives, and again, he says that he wants to be humble, he wants to be meek, he wants to be gentle with them, but he will probably have to be bold, as he has been in his letters, that when he does so, he does this to punish the disobediences brought to him, and he does this hopefully in the idea that their obedience will be complete, that by punishing those who are doing wrong will ultimately lead to the complete obedience of the Corinth church. So this is what Paul is talking about in this first 6 verses of meekness and gentleness, of what it means that meekness, being gentle and being kind and being soft-spoken, is not a weakness, but is something that we should display. And we display those by studying God's word, by prayer. And those are not aggressive things, right? You don't go to somebody and say, hey, you have to read this, and you force the Bible on them. Or you don't go to them and say, I am absolutely forcing my prayer upon you. Those aren't ways that you wage war with what God has given you. And so he continues through this section, and he continues to develop this idea, and he continues this in his second section of his words being followed by actions. So again, he's being attacked for being humble in presence, but being bold in letters and being away from them. And so he says that look what is before you, as he says in verse 7. He pushes forward and he tells them that if anyone is confident that they are in Christ, let him remind them that just as he is in Christ, so are we. What he's basically saying, that these people, these false teachers who are saying that we belong to Christ, and not only are they really saying that, but they're really saying something even more than that. They're saying that we don't just belong to Christ, but we belong to Christ more than you do, that we are more superior in Christ than you do. And so what Paul illustrates, you know, what Paul is telling them in this first verse, in verse 7, is that anything that these guys say that they are, I am that as well. And he clarifies that he's not saying this to boast. He's not saying this to say that I am just as great or I am greater than them. He's saying this because in verse 8, for even if I boast too much, it's through the authority of which God gave us. And he's doing it so that he can build them up, not to destroy them. It's not to hurt them, to cripple them, or to tear them down. It's ultimately boasting in what God has called them to do and what God has appointed him to do. Because when we look through the passages, when we look through the rest of Scripture, we see that Paul was called to serve the Gentile churches. And that's where he's at now. Again, this is Corinth, the church in Greece. And again, when you look towards Peter's ministry, again, you see Peter was called to serve more of the Jewish nation. And you see him raise up the churches there. And so again, this is the authority that was given to Paul. Again, not to tear down churches, but to build them up. And so again, he continues in verse 9 and 10, and he says, I don't want to appear frightening to you in his letters. So he understands that his letters are bold, that his letters are intimidating. And he says that I don't want to come to you with my letters to scare you. Because again, he says that the criticism against him, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. So again, he understands that his letters are strongly worded and that oftentimes when he comes to them, he's soft-spoken and maybe not the best speaker. I think as we continue through this, you'll see in 11, he acknowledges, I'm not the best speaker. And he does so in a couple other books of the Bible that he states, yes, he recognizes I'm not the best leader. And we can see this when you compare this to, if you remember another character called Apollos, when he says, some of you follow Apollos, some of you follow Christ, some of you follow Peter, some of you follow me. This is Paul saying that, yes, there are other people who may be better speakers than I, but we ultimately serve the same God. So again, Paul acknowledges that his speech may not be the strongest, but Paul recognizes that that's not the point, that the point of what he's doing here is to come with the authority of what God has inspired him to, and to come forward to proclaim the gospel that God has given him, and to do so, again, not to tear down, but to build up. So as we continue through here, it says in verse 11 and 12, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. So again, Paul clarifies that my letters, yes, they are bold and weighty, and maybe when I'm in person, I don't always show that. But I guarantee you that the actions and the things that I'm declaring to you, the things that I'm telling you that you should be doing, then I'm doing those as well. And in 12, he says, not that we dare to compare or classify ourselves. He starts pushing back towards the last point that these Judaizers, these false teachers are kind of proclaiming. That in his words, they lean towards his actions. And this last idea that Paul brings forth is that his boasting is about himself, but it's ultimately going to be boasting in Christ. So in this last section, Paul brings forward again that he's not comparing himself, that he doesn't even dare to compare or classify himself with those of the others. So again, these Judaizers, these false teachers are saying, look at us, we speak better than Paul. We have more money than Paul. We have better authority and better riches here in this place than Paul. Why are you listening to him? So they're comparing themselves to him. And Paul says, I wouldn't even do that to you. I wouldn't even begin to make that argument because that's not, again, weapons that I wage with. And Paul tells the Corinth church, again, as he continues in 13 and 14 here, but we will not boast beyond the limits, but we will only boast with regards to the area of influence God has assigned us to reach even you. So again, Paul is just clarifying that, again, I've been boasting only to reach you. I'm boasting of what Christ has done in my life to reach you. And again, we are not overextending ourselves in verse 14 as though we did not reach you, for we were first of all to come to you all the way with you with the gospel of Christ. So again, Paul states that I was the first one to come to you. I was the first one to come and lay forth the foundation of the church here in Corinth. So I come here not boasting of myself, not boasting of what I've done, but I come here boasting of what Christ has called us to and what Christ has planted here in this church. And so he continues and he slowly concludes this entire section here in verses 16, 17, and 18. And again, as I mentioned, that Paul would continue to quote and quote the old scriptures. He does so here in 17. He says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And what he's quoting here is Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And it reads as this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." That is what Paul is boasting about. That is, boasting in the Lord is what he says. And then finally, in 18, it shows that it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. So again, it's not my boasting that brings forth salvation. It's not my boasting that brings forth accommodation, that brings forth commendation even. But it's when I boast in the Lord that the Lord will boast for me, that the Lord commends me, that the Lord approves of me. So let me just kind of summarize where we've been and what we do with all of this here. What do we do and how do we take this and apply this to our lives? So again, in the first part, Paul talks about that meekness doesn't equal weakness. That meekness is not the same thing as weakness. That having the power to choose and having the power to benefit others is what Christ did and what Paul was doing as well. So for us today, we should recognize that the power that Christ has bestowed in us is here for us, that his word is here, and that we have the power of prayer. But again, with these weapons, our goal should be to use them in meekness. I kind of said it earlier, but again, you can't force the word of God on somebody. You can't throw the Bible at them and hope that it sticks. You can't pray aggressively on them, that forcing prayer on them. You can pray for them, but again, it should be in meekness and gentleness as Christ displayed himself. Second, Paul makes the point that, again, that words should be followed by actions. That Paul told that every thought, every personal interaction that he's had with them has been light, that has been something that he's been criticized for. But again, that his actions will ultimately come forward when he visits them again, that his words will come forth in bold action if they don't repent, if they don't come back on what they've been doing. So in this, we don't just use our words. We don't just stop at prayer. We don't just study the Bible as we've been given. We don't just stop with these weapons. But these weapons must lead us towards action. You don't just come towards somebody and read Bible at them. You don't just study the Bible. You don't just pray on your own and do nothing with that. But reading the Bible and praying for others should ultimately lead you to take actions towards others. That as you continue to study and as you continue to pray, that God opens up these opportunities, and when these opportunities present themselves, that you should take them boldly, that you should take action on the words that you've been reading, on the words that you've been praying, that they should lead you to actions that you take. And finally, that we should boast in Christ, that regardless of what happens, regardless of what Paul does, that he's doing that because God appointed him to do so, and he's boasting in what God has done in his life. And for us, our aim should be that we also boast in Christ. That if we are wise, we boast because Christ has given us wisdom. That we boast in Christ whether we are strong or whether we are weak. That we should boast in Christ whether we're rich or whether we're poor. Whether we're young or whether we're old. In all ages, in all aspects, in all situations, we boast in what Christ has done. It should be our goal. It should be the things that we do and the way that we live our lives in a way that continues to boast Christ. Because as we continue to boast Christ, as we continue to declare his goodness, that is what saves us. It's when we declare Christ's goodness that Christ declares his grace upon us. When we boast of what Christ has done, Christ boasts for you. That Christ will boast to you and through you. And so again, we look back on this story of John Fox. We look back on this individual who sacrificed himself so that he could save countless lives, essentially. And it's not so much an unsung hero, because as we look towards this individual, when they recovered his body, they found him surrounded by enemies that he had defeated. When they recovered his body, they gave him a Medal of Honor. Something that is rare, that when other officers see a Medal of Honor, they're required to salute, they're required to give honor to this person, to show privilege and to show grace to this person. It's in the sacrifice of your life for others that leads others to honor you and to acknowledge you. And again, this is Paul's message continually, that I sacrifice myself, that I give my life for you. so that you may be honored, so that you may know who it is that Christ has come to save. And so I encourage you that that be your call in life, that as you come forth, that you see how can you sacrifice yourself? How can you sacrifice your time? How can you sacrifice your money? How can you sacrifice your efforts, your energies, so that others can see the boasting of Christ in your life and that Christ may boast you? So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. And we praise you and we love you for the opportunity that you give to us. That again, as we continue to study your word, as we continue to pray and lift you up, that you would present us with opportunities, with moments that we can declare who you are, that we can declare your greatness and your goodness to those around us. And so as we do so, we pray that you continue to make known these opportunities, that you make them clear to us and you give us the confidence and the boldness to take action. And Father, we know that it is you who say who we are, that you have made us good, that you have made us whole again. So would you allow us just to declare that to those around us? Would you allow us to declare your grace and your goodness to those we interact with? Again, may we continue to boast in you so that you boast us. We thank you, we love you, and praise you all in your Son's name. Amen.